So obviously the reason I had that verse or that chapter read is just those final words there, which says in verse number 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You know, I want mothers to have the joy that's mentioned there and to be a joyful mother of children. When I think about motherhood, it requires a lot of work, and this is why society is sort of turning away from the desire of motherhood. They see the amount of work, the amount of sacrifice that mothers have to give to their children, and they're, you know, we're bringing up a generation that says, you know, I don't want that to be my main task. I don't want that responsibility. But I hope, as I preach to you this morning, is that we just value what mothers are. You know, they're not some lesser part of society. In fact, they are bringing forth children. They are bringing forth the next generation. And they've got such an important job. They've got such an important job to raise children, to be not only faithful toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to have an impact upon society, upon this world. You know, we can change the direction of this world, but it starts with mothers, it starts with families. You know, raising that generation that fears the Lord. And so we're going to turn away. We are going to come back to this chapter at the end of the sermon. But come with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Come with me to Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, or the chapter of faith, faithful men and faithful women. And what I want to do this morning is look at five mothers, and have a look at certain qualities that we can find within these mothers. Why are they praised? Why are they exalted in God's word? And so the title for the sermon this morning is Qualities Found Within Godly Mothers. Qualities found within godly mothers. And I hope, you know, for the children that are here, well, we're all children, aren't we, to some extent? Of course we are. You know, we all have mothers. And I hope as we go through this list, you can see some of these qualities in your mother and to praise her. If the Lord God is praising mothers for these qualities, then we ought to praise our mothers for these qualities as well. And also for a challenge to the mothers. You know, if you're lacking in some area here, then ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you, guide you, and to make these little improvements that you need to make in your life, you know, so you can be that godly mother. Find these qualities that these other godly women have in motherhood. But in Hebrews 11, verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah, the first woman that we're going to be looking at is Sarah. Of course, that was Abraham's wife. Now, before we keep going, we know about Sarah's problem. She was a barren woman, okay? God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child, a promised child, of course, that would become Isaac. But they were barren. You know, they attempted to have children, and they attempted to have children by other means, which were not the plan of God. But she was barren, and she was a woman of her old age. She was a woman, in fact, that had passed, gone through menopause, right? I mean, her body, physically, to give birth to children was dead, as it were, as it's described here in the Bible. And yet it says through faith, in verse number 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why was she able to do this? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged God faithful who had promised. God had made a promise to Abraham and to Sarah that you will have children, you will have a child. And even though she was past age, and look, were there times that they doubted? Were there times that it was difficult and they weren't sure how God would come through with his promise? Yes, there were times. But more often than not, she's a woman that was found to have judged God faithfully. You know, when she looked at God, she said, Lord, you've made a promise. And I believe you're going to be faithful to that promise. Of course, she herself was faithful, but that's not what I'm focused on right now. Mothers, you need to look at the Lord God. You know, we come to church to praise our Lord, to praise God. You need to look at God as a God who is faithful to the promises that he's laid out for you in his word. You know, of course, God gave Sarah the promise of the child. But, you know, when it comes to God's word, God has many promises for you ladies. God has many promises for you mothers. And, you know, when you read God's word, are you someone that judges God faithful? You say, Lord, what you've promised in your word, I know you're going to keep. Lord, you promised me that if I put my faith and trust on Jesus Christ alone, that I don't put my faith and trust in my church, I don't put my faith and trust in my good works, I don't put my faith and trust in whatever other traditions I might have, but if I put my faith and trust on Jesus Christ alone, I call upon the name of the Lord, I will be saved and I will have eternal life, life that can never be lost. That is a promise that God has given us. You know, if you're saved, you've judged God faithful. You said, you know what, God, I believe you're going to come through the moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus, that I'm saved, I have eternal life, and no matter what happens to me from this day forward, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with you for all eternity. My sins have been forgiven. And you've done that, right? Mothers that are here this morning, you've done that. You know God is faithful. But you know what? There's a lot more in this book. God has given you many promises. If you were to raise your children a certain way, God has promised you, right, that they're going to be faithful children. God has promised you that they're going to fear the Lord. Are there times that your children are going to go wayward? Are there times that your children are going to challenge the things they've heard at church or things they've read in the Bible? It's going to happen. But you know what? If you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, especially if you raise them and they've called upon the Lord for salvation, look, within them, no matter how worldly they might become or how hateful they might become toward things that they may consider religion, within them, there's something telling them, look, God is true. There is a fear of the Lord within them. And it might take time, but at some point they're going to realize that the Bible is always true. The Bible is always the best direction to life. The Bible is always the best way to live a life. And look, for many of you that have been saved later in life, like children that grow up in church, they don't realize this. But for some of you that got saved later in life, where you've experienced the world, where you've gone out and you've partied and you've gotten drunk and you've committed all kinds of sins and fornication, the moment you got saved and you started to pattern your life after the Bible, it's true that God's way is always the best way to life. Okay? But unfortunately, sometimes our kids don't understand that. But, mothers, please stay true. Understand that God is faithful. He has promised you. If you do the best you can to raise them, to love the Lord, within them, no matter what happens within them, at some point they're going to realize, Mum was right. Dad was right. The Bible was right all along. It is always the best way to pattern your life. God's way is not some restrictive way of living, but it's the best way, it's the most blessed way to live a life, to the full potential. So, mothers, I want you to be challenged. Do you judge God to be faithful? Or do you sometimes doubt the Lord? Do you sometimes think, Lord, you're not going to come through? When you go to prayer before the Lord, you've got your requests and problems, and you need the Lord to come through and answer those prayers. Are you able to judge God faithful and say, yes, Lord, when I go to you in prayer, I know you're going to hear my prayers and I know you're going to answer them. You may not answer them the way that I want them answered, Lord, but you're going to answer them the best way you know. Because, Lord, you know all things. You know what is best for me overall. Do you have that faith? If you can come back with me. Actually, before we move away, let's just go to verse number 12. It says, therefore, sprang they even of one, and him as good as dead. God is saying here that the bodies of Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead in terms of bringing forth children. Okay? And it says here, but then it says, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Even though Sarah only had the one child, that promised child, really, this promise is that Abraham and Sarah would have an innumerable number of children, okay? As the stars in the sky. You cannot count the stars in the sky. You cannot count the sand, at the beach. And that is the legacy that Abraham and Sarah would bring forth. Why? Because they counted God faithful. Okay, what he promised will come true. And we'll touch upon that in a moment. Because what you're saying to me right now is maybe, well, Pastor, they only had the one kid. They only had Isaac. In what way was that innumerable number? We'll look at that in a moment. If you can come back with me to Hebrews 10, just the chapter before that. Hebrews 10, verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Mothers, I want to encourage you this morning. And if you're saved this morning, it says in Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Look, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Look at verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Once again, we see that God is faithful. What he has promised, he's going to come through. Christ has promised that he's going to return one day to this earth. Do you believe that to be true? Do you see this life, these 60, 70 years life potentially that you have, 100 years of life, do you see this as all you're working toward? No, Christ is coming back, okay? And sometimes mothers may feel like, or society makes mothers feel like, you're missing out on the world, right? You're missing out on being able to visit other countries and to travel and to have fellowship with friends. You're going to tie yourself down with children. But here's what this is what they're missing. This life that we live is a vapor, according to God's word. Christ is coming back. And not only is he coming back, but we're going to be with Christ on this earth. You guys know this. Christ is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And who's going to rule with him? You are, God's people, all of us, mothers. We're going to be with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. So you've got society telling you, look, don't get tied down with kids. Well, God is faithful. God has promised you, Christ is coming back and you're going to be walking this earth. Look, you have 1,000 years to visit every country on this earth. You'll have 1,000 years to fellowship with believers of all time, okay, to have a good time, okay, to live on an earth which has the righteousness of Christ, which has the laws of God abiding on this earth. So what are you living for, mothers? You know, I want you to be excited for the life that God has given you. Motherhood's exciting. But it's a vapor. It's just a period of time. The only time you can be a mother is this life right now. The 1,000 years to come, you can't be a mother then. You're going to have new resurrected bodies. And the Bible says you're not given into marriage. Okay? This is the time for motherhood. This is the time for family. The time to explore the world and to get cultured and to learn every language. That'll come for 1,000 years. So you got to make sure you set your priorities right, mothers. You know, again, you do. I think you do. But again, society makes it seem like you're just tied down. You know, you live this miserable life. And why would you want to be tied down with a whole bunch of kids? And yet, this is the only life that you get to experience that. Can you come with me to Galatians chapter 4? Come with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're still looking at Sarah. Sarah who judged God faithful. You say, well, Pastor, Sarah did not have, many kids. And, something that I want to really communicate to the church here, just because my wife is expecting number 12, I don't look down at mothers who have one kid or two kids. I don't think, oh, what do you have to complain about? No. Motherhood, is so important. And, even if you have one child, it's a hard life. Even if you have two, it's hard. You know, being a mother is hard work. It's labor. Okay? It doesn't matter how many there are. It's always hard work. Okay? And I don't expect everybody to just have, 11, 12 kids or whatever it is. I don't look down at families like that. God gave Sarah one. Okay? And God praises Sarah for counting God faithful. And in what way did Sarah have children that were innumerable? In what way? How many times was Abraham called the father of many nations? The father of many nations. In what way is that true? Well, look at Galatians 4:27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Sarah was barren. She could not bring forth children, naturally. It had to be a miracle of God. But it says here, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which have an husband. How can the desolate, how can the barren, how can Sarah, okay, have many more children than a woman that's married with a husband? Well, look at verse number 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see, all of us, are the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah. All of us. Okay, everyone that is in Christ Jesus. And this is why Abraham could be a father of many nations. Because he's the father of Australia. Because there are believers of the promise that are in Christ Jesus in Australia. And in every nation, there are believers in Jesus Christ. And Sarah was given this wonderful promise, even though she had one child. You see, a lot of people think it's about the physical descendancy. No. What's important? The promise. Okay, being a child of the promise. With Isaac, remember Isaac was the son of Sarah, is that you're in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 3, I haven't got time to explain this, but Galatians 3 says that the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, and his seed is Jesus Christ. So if you're Christ, you are the promise that was given to Sarah. You know what that tells me, mothers? It's not about who has the most kids, okay? You might be barren, but you know what? You can have many kids spiritually. You can go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can bring people into the kingdom, right? And you're born again. That person is born again into God's family when they believe in Christ. And we can bring people into this promise of Sarah. And so, look, mothers, if you have less children and you feel inadequate or something, or you're barren, you know what you can do? You can have more children than the one that has a husband. You can go out and preach the gospel and see people saved. All right? And you too can count God faithful to the promises because you have the ability to see people get saved if you give them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first quality that I want to look at today is that Sarah judged God faithful. Mothers, do you judge God faithful? When you read the Bible, do you believe this is true? Do you believe it's a work of fiction? Do you believe it's the truth? Do you believe it's the work of man? Or is it God's words to you? If it's God's word and if it's true, then you know every promise God makes, He'll keep. God is faithful. And God is pleased. He's able to perform miracles in your life. Okay? He can cause the barren to bring forth. You know, there might be issues in your life that you're struggling with. You want God to come through. Well, let me encourage you, start by judging God faithful. Come with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at all these ladies. All these ladies get preached on very often during Mother's Day. Okay? Sometimes I get told, you don't preach enough about the ladies. My goal is just to preach the Bible and it applies to everybody. Man, woman, and child, right? But look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 5. We're looking at another barren woman. And this time we're looking at Hannah, of course, the story of Hannah. She became the mother of Samuel, a great prophet of the Lord. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." This is why I don't look down at women that can't have kids. Because who shuts the womb? The Lord. Okay, the Lord had shut her womb. It's up to the Lord how many kids you're able to have. That's in the Lord's hands. And just very quickly, I'll give you the context of this story. You've got Hannah, who's unable to have kids. Her husband, had two wives. Is that the right thing to do? No, it's not the right thing to do, but that's how he ended up, okay? And his other wife is producing children, and Hannah feels, inadequate. You know, she feels like she's failing her husband. You know, she's not satisfied because she hasn't experienced the fruit of the womb. And if you can come with me to verse number 9, look at verse number 9, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 9. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore." You know, you need to understand that a woman who's barren, a woman who's unable to have kids, whether you agree with this or not, I know this according to God's word, and I know it's true, that there will always be an empty feeling. There will always be some level of bitterness here, a sorrow when a woman is unable to bring forth children, okay? Now, it's very sad because, again, our society is forcing women to not have kids, forcing, abortions, things like that. I mean, they have fallen pregnant, and then the decision is made to just kill that child, which is ridiculous to me. You know, my wife is 42. We're having our 12th, and the very first thing they said to Christina when she went to the examination, "Oh, high chance of Down syndrome. Do you want to kill your child now?" That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. What evidence do you have that the child is Down syndrome? Oh, it's your age. But what about the child? Anything wrong with the child? Oh, no, my child's all perfect. Ultrasound after ultrasound, all good. Child looks fine. Look, even the child, if the child had Down syndrome, who cares? If that's how God intended it to be? I mean, it'd be sad. It'd require more effort. Of course, there'd be other things that you need to think about. But the last thing you're going to be thinking of, surely, if you have a desire for children, which is what God has put into a woman, is to go ahead and murder that child. I just wonder how many mothers have murdered their own children because the doctor says, "Oh, high chance of Down syndrome, high chance of this and that." How many mothers have had that story and they've brought forth just a normal, healthy child? How many mothers then actually just took the decision, "I'll just kill it then, because it make my life difficult"? And I've spoken to mothers who have had abortions, okay, and they're not, "Woohoo, I'm so glad I had an abortion." They regret those decisions. It's a pain, it's a hurt they have for the rest of their lives. Because they listened to society, they didn't listen to God's word. See, God has created men to work, and men, if you don't work, you're not going to be satisfied. God's created women to bear children. And ladies, if you don't bear children, you're not going to be satisfied. Like, again, society will tell you, don't worry about that. Okay? But it's the reality of God's word. We're programmed. It's in our DNA. It's in our genetics. You know, to have certain desires, and when we fulfill these desires, it gives us satisfaction. You say, but Pastor, it's hard work. Of course, when it's hard work and you do the hard work, you accomplish something, you feel good about it. I mean, think about when you go and work for your boss and you get given a huge project and you think, I don't think I can do this. And you do it and you do it well, it gets done and you get praised for it and you're like, man, I didn't realize I could do such a thing. Isn't there like just this joy of achievement, of satisfaction? It's the same for mothers. Oh, I can't, it's just too much, can't afford. Look, once you do it, and with God's help, there's this sense of achievement, of satisfaction that can't be satisfied with anything else. The next quality that you find within godly mothers is a desire for children, a desire for children. And, you know, if the ladies, like if anyone's saying, look, God's put it in you. And if society has taken it out of your mind and out of your heart, you're missing out on something very special, something unique. Something, again, that you can only experience in this lifetime. Okay? If we keep going, verse number 11, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. So she's in bitterness. She's weeping. You know, she's wondering probably, why, Lord, why? Why have you stopped me from having children? Verse number 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid. You know, when we think of affliction, we think about being beaten, thrown into prison, something like that. You know, a woman like this who can't have a child, she says, this is my affliction. This is what it feels like for her. The affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The no razor is a Nazarite vow. So only in the Bible, the only ones that I know of is Samuel and Samson that had a Nazarite vow from birth. Okay. But again, this is what women have been created for by God. Okay, a desire to bring forth children. And if you don't have that desire, then let me encourage you to go to the Lord in prayer, just like Hannah did, okay, and say, Lord, why has this desire been taken away from me? Why have I listened to every other advice and every other, you know, every other philosophy of the world, and I've not just hearkened to your word? Why is, I mean, I don't know what the reasons could be. You know, just think about what they are. I'm sure you've received pressure from some area of life. But this will truly give you great joy, you know, children, a desire for children. It will give you satisfaction. And as I said to you, yes, it does require labor. In fact, I'll quickly read to you from Acts chapter 20, verse number 34. Acts chapter 20, verse number 34. And I'll explain to you this. Because, again, why does society tell you not to have kids? Oh, you got to experience life first. Oh, you're going to get tied down if you get married and have kids, etc., etc. You see, we live in a very selfish world. Where just don't worry about anyone else or anything else, just yourself. You know, take care of number one, yourself. Acts chapter 20, verse number 34 says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, this is Paul speaking, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul says, look, I've worked hard with my hands. I've not just taken care of my needs, but also those that are with me, those that have necessities. And then he says in verse number 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, so the work of Paul is labor, it's hard work, work in the ministry, how so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to really consider that for a moment. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I know teenagers, you probably don't understand this, I think, because I didn't understand this when I was a teenager, right? My mum kind of spoiled me. Not spoiled me rotten, but she did it. And mum's probably listening this morning. Thank you, Mum. Okay. But, you know, she did everything for me, right? And I was just used to getting everything done. Like, my mum would make my bed, like to that level, right? Instead of, you know, as a child taking care of those things, those basic things, my mum did a lot for me, right? And I grew up just thinking life is kind of, I guess, about me. And I've got to make sure I fulfill my needs. And surely that's the best way to live a life. And then you get married. And now you're working hard. And it's not about you anymore, is it? And then you have children. And it's really not about you anymore. And you think, hold on, that must be a miserable life then. You're going out there working Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. You're laboring hard. You can't even enjoy the fruits of your labor. Man, you'd be a rich man if you had no one that was dependent upon you. Man, you could live any kind of life. You could buy yourself a fancy car. You can buy yourself a big house. You can put money into investments. You can be wealthy if you had no dependents. Right? If you had no one that depended upon you. That's what the world thinks. So I must be satisfied. Me, me, me. Listen, it never gives satisfaction. It never gives, it's never enough. Those that have investment properties, you know, they want more. Those that have big bank accounts, they want more. Those that have power, they want more. They want more. It never satisfies. I learned a lesson. Once I had a family and I worked hard and I barely got anything. I'm wearing clothes that I've been wearing, and not that you have to be like this. I'm wearing clothes that I've been wearing for the past 4 or 5 years. But when I see my wife go out there and buy clothes for my children as they grow, that gave me such satisfaction. Right? When you labor and you give, what you work for, what you give is, it's more blessing. There's more blessed. When you see others, you know, profit and do well by your labor, by your efforts. You know, and it's just, mothers, when you labor hard for your children and you give them everything, you know, and your children, they might say, oh man, what a miserable life. But they don't understand the joy that you have by making sure they eat well, by making sure the kids are dressed, by making sure they receive an education, by making sure that they're ready to go out into the world, all right, and make a life for themselves. There's a great satisfaction, a great blessing that falls upon mothers. It is truly more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to be selfless than it is to be selfish. And what you find in life, as you give to others, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will give you back in return, more than you ever thought possible. And so, a desire for children, again, the world says it's just going to tie you down. You won't be able to live a happy life. But look, you're going to have a greater blessing from the Lord. Your desires are going to be fulfilled. Your satisfaction is going to be made whole. Okay? And Lord willing, maybe, look, yeah, you have the time to experience the world. You know, in a good, godly sense. There'll be times to share your life and experiences and your travels with your family and your children than for it to just be for yourself. Come with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 22. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 22. Let's have a look at another godly mother. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall ye shall save alive. This is when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and Pharaoh was frustrated that the Israelites were having so many kids. And so he passed a law that all the males that are born, they have to be drowned in the river. Okay? So this is a government decree. Right? If you're not going to do this, you're disobeying the government. Okay, if you're not going to murder your own children, you're disobeying the government. See, for abortions, killing children has always been something the wicked do. I don't understand it, because I think of a child as innocent. Like, if anyone needs to be the most protected, it's innocent life. I just don't understand, but this is just, it just shows you how opposite the world is to the Bible. Okay, you say, well, those were the old days. That's, you know, Pharaoh throwing a child in the river. How dare you? Yeah, but today, even maybe today, children are being ripped limb by limb out of the mother's womb. I mean, you know, we get angry at God. Sometimes people get angry. I don't get angry. But people get angry at God. you know, things are so horrible. It's mankind that's horrible. It's sinners. It's the wickedness of man. Okay, people blame God, but it's God has done everything. He's given us Jesus. He's given us the freeness of salvation. He's given us His Bible. And people still complain and blame God for life. It's about time that mankind puts their hand up and say, Lord, it's me. I'm the sinner. I'm the wicked one. Man, I need salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation you've offered me in Christ Jesus. But so what's going to happen here? We come to the story of Moses and next chapter, Exodus 2 verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. Her name is Jochebed, by the way. And the woman conceived and bare a son. So, you know, by government law, she's got to throw him into the river. But instead it says here, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. You know, a mother looked at that baby, her own baby, and says, this is a precious, beautiful baby. I cannot throw this into the river. I cannot drown my child. This is a godly mother. Okay? This is a godly mother. I cannot kill my child. It says, for he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She tried to hide him from the authorities as much as she could. Verse number 3. And when she could not longer hide him, of course, the child's going to cry, going to make noise, right? You can't hide that child forever. So what she does is she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So she decides to put Moses into that little basket, that little ark, whatever it is, right, into the river. I mean, she's kind of half doing what she's meant to do, put the child in the river. But what we see is a protective mother, right? I mean, if she's found by the Egyptian authorities to have hid this child, isn't she putting her own life at risk? See, the next quality that we see of godly mothers is a protective mother. A protective mother. You know, again, this kind of plays into the previous points. It's more blessed to give than to receive, you know. I know I would be willing to lay down my life for my wife and my kids. I know my wife would be willing to lay down her life for her children. They're so precious to us. And mothers, your children ought to be precious to you. We say, you know what, their life is, you know, I've lived my life. You know, it's time for them to have life. I want to give the best I can to my children. Again, we're not going to spoil them. But it truly gives something of value, something willing to die for in life. Your family, your children. A protective mother, willing to take the risk of her own life being lost. So she decides to put this child in the river to see what happens. What's going to happen here? We know the story, of course. Moses is protected. And this, of course, is the hand of the Lord. You see, when God sees his qualities in mothers, God's going to look after your children. We can't protect our children all the days of our life. At some point, they're going to start to live their life, and at some point, they're going to be tempted by the world. You know, and they will make mistakes, just like you made mistakes, parents. You know. But, you know, if we've done the right things, if we had these qualities toward our children, you'll see the hand of God take care of them. Okay, you'll see the hand of God protecting your child because you were protected for your children to begin with. It says, verse number 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Look, this is the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the one that commanded, hey, all these boys need to be thrown into the river. But look, even Pharaoh's daughter, because when she sees an innocent child, this is a woman who's not a believer, right? She's not an Israelite. She worships false gods, okay? But even she, because she's been created by God, sees an innocent little child and she's moved with compassion. Verse number 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So Moses gets returned back to mum. Okay, amazing. Verse number 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. She gets paid. Isn't that what people are pushing for today? For paid parent or mothers to get paid or whatever it is? Well, yeah, she gets paid. She gets paid by Pharaoh, by the very family that are trying to kill these children. She gets paid wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Eventually, Moses' mother only has a short period of time, until he gets nursed. I mean, that child might be 2 years old at this point and gets given back to Pharaoh's daughter. You say, well, surely Moses is going to be corrupted by the world. It's amazing because Moses is the one that led the Israelites out of Egypt. God used Moses in a mighty way. Did Moses make mistakes? Yes, he still made mistakes. Okay? But he decided to be called a child of God rather than a child of Pharaoh. He looked at the sufferings of Christ, as something he wanted to endure rather than the riches that he could find in Egypt. And you know what? The mother of Moses only had a couple of years with him. Mothers, we don't know how long we've got our kids, but value your time with your children. Be a protective mother. Teach your children the way of the Lord. You say, 2-year-old doesn't know. Are you sure about that? Even in the Psalms, it speaks of a babe in the womb having the God of the Bible as his God. Even if you're pregnant, my wife's pregnant this morning, the child's hearing the preaching. So the child doesn't understand. Well, maybe. Okay, but the child's getting used to what preaching is. The child's getting used to hearing God's word, even at those early stages. And mothers, protect your little ones, protect the innocents. And you see God's hand, even when your child goes into the world, God can have his protective hand on that child. But mothers, you've got to have that protective quality toward your children to begin with. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2. We've looked at Sarah, we've looked at Hannah, we've looked at Jochebed. Now we're looking at Lois and Eunice. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2. Hey, Nicholas, can you give me water? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. So the book of Timothy is written to Timothy. It's a letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Timothy was trained by Paul, and he served as a pastor at this point in time. What Paul says to Timothy in verse number 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, he's not actually his son, he's his son in the faith, because he trained him, he mentored him, that kind of sense, okay? But it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. But look at verse number 5. Look what he says about him. It's so amazing. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Paul says to Timothy, man, when I look at you, Timothy, your faith, your Christian life is unfeigned. Feigned means fake. He goes, you're not fake, Timothy. You're not just putting on a show. You're not just going through the motions. You truly love the Lord. You truly have faith in the Lord God. You truly have faith in God's word. This is what Paul points out to Timothy. And brethren, let's be careful about coming to church. And would it surprise you that churches are full of people right now with feigned faith? Either faith that they've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, or they just come to church to tick a box and to put on a show. It's all fake. People are fake. Even Christians in churches are fake. Paul's able to look at Timothy and go, man, you're not fake, Timothy. You're the real deal. I see the faith in you. I say, Pastor, this is meant to be Mother's Day. All right, but then he says this. I'll read verse number 5 again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first, the same faith, dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul says, man, the faith you got, Timothy, I've seen that same faith in your grandmother. I've seen that same faith in your mother. This faith has been passed down generation to generation to generation. Brethren, the next quality that we see in a godly mother is an unfeigned faith. An unfeigned faith. You know, mothers, do your children look at you and say, my mom loves the Lord. My mom's doing the best she can to raise us, you know, to know God's word and, you know, to have the same faith that she has or the same faith that dad has. You know, this is, of course, the job of a father as well. Don't get me wrong. But usually speaking, dad's out working, right? Usually he's going to have less time with the children and mums usually will have more time with the children. Well, mothers, you need to have an unfeigned faith. You know, I hope you come to church because you really love the Lord. You know, I hope you come to church not just because you're being pushed by your husband or that you truly love the Bible. And look, if you truly love the Bible, then your children are going to truly love the Bible. Okay? It's going to be passed down. They're going... I remember being a child at church and looking around my church and going, this church is full of fake people. These people don't love the Lord. These people don't love lost souls. These people don't care about God's word. They just care about a community, a place where they can come and talk, which is nothing wrong with that in of itself. But look, we come to church to praise God, right? Christ has the preeminence in the house of the Lord. And when our children sees, if our children see New Life Baptist Church as full of fake people, oh, they say they love me, but they never say hello to me. They never greet me at church, you know? These people don't show any interest in my life. I don't think these people even love me. They say it, but don't be surprised why your children might end up leaving the church. My children might end up leaving the church. I don't know. I hope not. I hope not, kids. Hope you love the Lord. Parents, we've got to pass that. Mums, you've got to pass down that faith. Don't think bringing my kids to church is just going, that's it. I've done my duty for the week. My kids have come to church. That's it. They're going to be fine with the Lord. No, they need to see that unfeigned faith in mum being passed down. You know, you love the Lord. You love his word. You know, and they see that in you. Lois and Eunice. And also just mum, it was grandmum. By the way, you might no longer be a mum, but you might be a grandmother. You might be a grandmother soon. You don't know, right? Well, teach your grandkids the same. Pass down that faith to your grandkids as well. Show them the importance of loving the Lord. And look, I don't think there's anything wrong with telling your children. I think it's important, actually, to tell your children the mistakes you've done in life. You know, you don't want your children to think, man, mum and dad, they were just always, it's just Christian, holy living, never made mistakes in life, and they're trying to keep up with that or something. We know that. That's not life. That's not real. That'd be fake if we're always, just always on fire for the Lord. We all make mistakes. Even if you've grown up in a Christian home, you've made mistakes. And it's important for our kids to see and to understand, look, mum and dad made mistakes in parts in life, but they got right with the Lord, right? They got back on their feet. You know, the reason they made these mistakes in life is because they moved away from God's word. And you know what? Mum and dad aren't blaming anyone else, but they're just putting their hand up and say, yes, because we're sinners. Kids, forgive us because we're sinners. You know, mum and dad will do wrong. Mum and dad won't always be fair. They won't always do the right things. But the Father, God the Father will always do right by you. God the Father will always be faithful towards you. My advice may not always be the best advice, but God's word will always be the best advice. You know, I think it's important that our children see mums and dads as just normal human beings, okay, who are doing the best they can to serve the Lord. But we see this faith being passed down generation to generation. And so the children, like I said, they see mum's life, Christian life, is real, not fake. And again, mums, you also have to develop the ability to pass down your faith, pass down Bible teaching to your children. And again, you've got to find a balance in these things. You know, if you think, man, if all we do, you know, morning, kids are going to read the Bible, and afternoon, morning tea, guys, write Bible now, and then afternoon Bible, and then, you know, look, you can just overwhelm your children because you know that's not life. Life requires you to go and do things and experience things and be productive. And it's not always Bible. It's not always church. all the time, okay? But when we are out doing other things that aren't necessarily the Bible, your kids need to understand, well, God is always there with me anyway. God is watching everything that I do. God will bless me for my obedience, and God may very well chastise me when I disobey. But we need to pass that down to our children. And I have no problem telling my children there are times when Dad messed up, or there are times when Mum messed up and God had to chastise us. God had to correct us because we're sinners. So we needed a Savior to begin with. Can you please come with me to Hebrews 5? Hebrews 5 verse 12. Hebrews 5 verse 12. Mothers, you need to pass down your faith. You need to teach your children the Bible. You can communicate with your children better than I can. Okay? Your children will just see some crazy pastor behind the pulpit. Okay? Your kids don't really know whether I love... I do believe I love your children. But your kids don't necessarily know that. The kids will know Mum loves me. And you need to be able to pass down that teaching to your children. Look at Hebrews 5 verse 12. I know it's a bit out of context, but it's still applicable. Hebrews 5 verse 12. It says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So the Bible is saying here, in order for us to become teachers, and mothers, you ought to be a teacher to your children. You need to move away from the milk. Like, milk is important as you grow. But the Bible is saying here, you need to be able to consume strong meat. You need to be able to understand the Bible well. And when you understand the Bible well, now you can teach. Now you can take the next step. Mom, that means you have to train yourself in the Bible. You need to pick up God's word as well. Again, you can't just become dependent on church, or you can't just become dependent on your husband. You need to be the one that picks up God's word. You digest the strong meat for yourself, and then you can go and teach your children the truths of God's word. Verse number 13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So mothers, if you're a babe in Christ, how are you going to teach your children? You need to be mature. You need to grow. You need to be able to consume, you know, stronger meat than just the basic things of the Bible. So mums, let me just encourage you. Your faith should be unfeigned. You know, a faith that is strong, a faith that is true. A faith where you've grown to the point where you can now teach your children the great truths of God's word. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 30. Okay, looking at the fifth mother here. I'll be quick with these last ones here. The last woman that we're looking at specifically here is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1 verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Look at verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? At this point in time, Mary is married to Joseph, okay? But they haven't consummated the marriage yet, all right? They've not been together. She's still a virgin at this point in time. The angel's saying, you're going to conceive and you're going to have this child. She says, how is that going to happen, all right? Verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now think about the situation. She's not been with her husband. God's saying, look, you know, you take this on, you're going to fall pregnant, you're going to bring forth a son. Think about Mary in that situation, right? I mean, what's her husband going to think? You know, what's Joseph going to think? That she's been unfaithful? What is society going to think about her? Society won't care. That's true. But what was society in the time of the Bible or the time of Jesus Christ think of her? As a whore, right? I mean, what God is asking of Mary is not easy. You need to understand. It's not like, all right, yeah, it's something that can affect her, right? Something that can change her life completely in the sense of making her look like scum of society. How does she respond to this? Verse number 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She says, look, I'm just here to be a servant to God. I'm here to be a servant to the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. What is she? She's submissive to the word of God. She's submissive to the word of God. This is the next quality, mothers, you need to have. Just be submissive to God's word. I'm not asking you to be submissive to me. I just want to be a preacher of God's word. All right? And if you see what the Bible says and God is asking all these things from you, if there are qualities that we're talking about this morning that you're lacking in, how about you submit your will to God's will? How about you submit yourself to the word of God? You pick up the Bible and you say, wow, Lord, that's a big ask of me. I don't know if I can do it, but Lord, I'm going to submit myself to your word. Being submissive to the word of God. We live in a generation of feminism and family destruction. People do not want to submit themselves to the Bible. You know, a woman being submissive to her husband, that's a no-no in society, right? Like, that's old-fashioned. How can you? Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's not me saying, that's the Bible. That's God's word saying that to you, mothers, to wives. How can I be submissive to a man? Because that man loves you. Because if the man loves the Lord and has a fear of the Lord, then he's out there working hard to make sure his wife has everything she needs as well. We're serving each other. Men are not in competition with women. There is no competition. The things that men are good at, they're going to beat the women. And the things that women are good at, they're going to beat the men. We're not in competition. We're meant to be complementary one to another. This is God's ways. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Sometimes. No. Wives unto their own husbands in everything, the Bible says. In everything. Say, Pastor, what if my husband's asking me to do something that is against God's word? Well, as I said, the quality is being submissive to God's word. Okay, you be submissive to the higher power, which is the Lord God. All right? And if your husband's gone wayward, if your husband is not fulfilling his role, then you go to his boss, you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, please sort out my husband because he's not fulfilling his side. But this is the word of God. And ladies, you need to hear God's word because, and you, I don't want to hear that. It's because you've been brainwashed by TV, you've been brainwashed by the media, you've been brainwashed by society. Have your mind washed with the water of God's word. That's going to give you joy. That's what's going to give your husband joy when he sees a submissive wife. Okay? And when your husband has joy, his love for you will grow even greater. He should love you anyway. Because we talk about the church being submissive to Christ because Christ gave his life for the church. But don't forget, Christ is the one that showed his love first, okay? And because men are leaders. Men are meant to be leading the home. Men are meant to be leading in their responsibilities over his wife. But this is God's word. This is God's way. This is the best way to have a happy and healthy marriage, happy and healthy family, you know, an environment for your kids to nourish and to grow and to do well in life. There's a reason why people struggle when they come out of broken homes. There's a reason why they make so many mistakes in life more than the average person. Because God made family. Don't forget, within God's nature, there's family. Father, Son. God the Father, God the Son. It's in the nature of God to begin with. But mothers, be submissive to the word of God. I hope you are submissive already to God's word. You say, Lord, even though I don't understand it all the time, you know, even though I feel the pressure of the world, even maybe pressure for my family to live according to your word, I'm going to submit myself to your word. Come with me to one more passage, please. Back to Psalm 113 where we started. Psalm 113, verse number 5. And this is the last one that I want to leave you with, okay? Psalm 113, verse number 5. Psalm 113, verse 5. The Bible reads, "Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high?" Let's drop down to verse number 9. "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." The last quality that we're looking at this morning is a joyful mother. Mothers, are you joyful? Are you happy? You know, it's important that your family sees that you are happy, that you have joy. And again, no one's saying that being a mother is easy. And it's woohoo, party every day. We know that mothers have tears. We know that mothers have sorrow. We know they work hard. And they feel sometimes that they're not achieving what they should achieve. And sometimes mothers look at other mothers and look at other women and go, "Well, I wish I could be more like this person or that." But mothers, you need to remember, so important in your family, so important for your children, is that you have joy. Look, if you're a mother, rejoice in motherhood. Rejoice that God has allowed you, opened your womb, and you've brought forth children. That you've brought forth another generation. That God has given you a blessing. We can learn to not be selfish, but you can learn to be selfless. Praise the Lord for the blessings of children. No one's saying it's easy. No one's saying you should just always just have a big smile on your face every single day because there's something wrong with you. We know life is hard. We know life has difficulties. We know, mums, that you're going to make mistakes in life. But don't forget the joy. You know, your children need to see you with joy. You know, if they see a mother working hard and it's just stress and sorrow and hurt and pain day after day after day, never achieve, can't do what I want to do, I'm a failure, your kids are going to grow up saying, "You know what? I don't want that kind of life for myself." Say, "But Pastor, I'm struggling in life. It is hard work. You know, it is difficult. What, you just want me to walk around with a smile even though I don't feel like smiling? You want me to rejoice even though I don't feel like rejoicing?" You know what we've done today? You know what we've done, mums? Is that you're meant to be a joyful mother. You're meant to have fun with your kids. But what you've done is you've given TV, the internet, video games. You've told them, "You have fun with my kids. You guys go and have fun because I've got other things to do." You've stripped away fun time, mum and kids, and you've given it over to the media. You've given it over to internet, video games, TV shows. Is there anything wrong with these things to some extent? Of course not. Okay, but instead of dumping your kids on the TV, why don't you just find something that the whole family can watch together and have fun together? Isn't that more interesting, like have fun together as a family? Mother, sometimes you don't need to wash the dishes. Sometimes the house can be dirty. How about you just go outside with the kids and have fun? Mums, have joy. Have joy. Right? Because it is joyful. You know, it is joyful. But you gotta give time for that joy. Say, "Pastor, I can't do it." Well, this is why we've got this psalm here. Once again, let's look at verse number 9. Because we're not always happy. And I'm not always happy. Even if I've got a smile on my face, I'm not always happy. But verse number 9 says, "He..." Speaking of God, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." You see, God gives the joy. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to go, "Lord, my life is challenging. I just can't find joy. I'm not having fun. My children think I'm a bore." Okay, my children would rather spend time playing video games than to have joy with mum. Spend time with mum. Then you need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, give me that joy." Because the Bible says you're the one that does it. You're the one that gives the barren women children. You're the one that makes me a joyful mother of children. That means you need to spend time with the Lord, mothers. You need to just pour out your heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's been painful. I've been struggling. It's been hard. Lord, I don't seem to have the joy right now. Lord, can you give it to me?" And pray for that today. And pray for that tomorrow. And pray for that the next day. And pray for that next week, and pray for that next month. Keep praying that the Lord will fill your heart with joy so you guys can have a good time together as a family. I don't want a family where we're just miserable or everyone's just annoyed at each other all the time. Where children are growing, I wish I grew up all by myself instead of all these siblings. We've got to find joy, happiness. But that joy is found in the Lord. It comes from the Lord. It fills our hearts. And then we can give that to our family. We can give that to our children. We can share that with our husbands. Share that with your wives, etc. Joyful mother, please don't give that joy to video games. Don't give that joy over to the TV. Okay? Use your time. You know, have great joy with your family. All right, brethren, in conclusion, thank you for your patience. In conclusion, the six qualities that we find in a godly mother this morning. Number one, a woman who judges God to be faithful. Number two, a desire for children. Number three, a protective mother. Number four, a mother with unfeigned faith. Number five, a mother who's submissive to the word of God. And number six, a mother full of joy. Okay, let's pray.